Hey church, Pastor Rick here. Hope and pray that you're having an over-the-top, awesome worship experience at your campus. I get the joy today to update you on our One Vision campaign. Can't believe it's been 3 years since we embarked on this journey. 3 years ago, we began this 36-month giving initiative where people in our church agreed and committed to give over and above their regular tithes and offerings to our One Vision campaign. It was to affect all four of our locations. At our Brighton Heights campus, we wanted to do renovations in our main auditorium and in the kids area. We have completed all of those. At North Braddock, we began doing some renovations, but we're continuing to make plans for the next phase of what's going to happen at that facility to enhance kids ministry, to enhance student ministry, because this is what we're living for, the next generation. Murrysville and White Oak, we're preparing for the time which we can invest in our own facilities to have a place where the next generation can continue to worship and can continue to honor God. Our goal when we began this was $1.5 million. Well, we saw a commitment of over $1.825. That's right, over $1.8 million was committed. Now, over this time, what we've seen so far come in is 69.9%. Yeah, that equals $1.2 million. So we're a little behind where we would like to be. Now, we have never accepted average at this church. We've never said average is good enough. We've never said good enough is good enough. We are a church that excels in faith, excels in serving, and yes, excels in giving as well. And that's why I'm inviting you, along with our elders and our pastors, that we've extended this One Vision campaign for our final offering to be on December 22nd. We want to give you an opportunity to give to the future generations of our church. I'm going to read to you from Exodus chapter 35, 21. All whose hearts were stirred and whose spirits were moved came and brought their sacred offerings to the Lord. They brought all the materials needed for the tabernacle, for the performance of its rituals, and for sacred garments. We are asking you to allow God to stir your heart, stir your faith, and allow your spirit to be moved. So if you have never participated in the One Vision campaign, now's your chance to pray and prepare and bring your best offering on December 22nd. If you've already completed it, would you consider giving? That's what I'm going to do, and Natalie and I are going to pray about it. And hey, if you fell behind a little bit, we realize that hard times come. But just because we have hard times doesn't mean we have hard hearts. No, our hearts are going to continue to be stirred in faith. And maybe you fell behind, and we can't change what's happened over the last years. But over these next weeks, you can pray and live on purpose and prepare your best offering for our One Vision campaign. Because we believe that our best days ahead. We believe in the future. We believe in what God is doing here. And so that's why I'm bringing you this very honest and open report that we're a little behind, but we believe that we can make it up. Why? Because 100 people responded to the gospel this year. That's huge. Because of your One Vision campaign giving, we've been able to invest $300,000 in missions. That's what we're doing. We're going to continue to invest. We're going to continue to grow God's kingdom. And we're going to continue to allow God to bring His best out in us. I want to close with the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when he was speaking to the church in Corinth about an offering that they said they were going to receive. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now in your giving. Give in proportion to what you do have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly, and give according to what you have, not what you don't. So mark your calendars. Let's mark this as a faith date where we're going to bring our best and give it to God, because we believe that we have one glorious hope for our future.
Amen. Great update from Pastor Rick, our lead pastor. I'm Pastor Eric, campus pastor here at the Murraysville campus. So I want to say welcome. Good morning. I know you've heard from me a couple times already today. Get to hear from me some more. I want to say welcome to everyone joining us and checking out Bridge City Church. We are in a biblical stewardship series, actually part three of our biblical stewardship series. Next week, I'm looking forward to kicking off December. Can you believe December is here already, right? Thanksgiving is this week. For anybody who has not been aware of that, Thanksgiving is this week. And I want to just start by saying Happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving, and really remembering, you know, we use the tagline, reason for the season at Christmas, but there's a reason for Thanksgiving as well, to be thankful and give out of a heart full of what God has done for us. But previously, in the last couple weeks, we've been talking about stewardship and lordship. Just kind of give a brief recap the last 2 weeks. You know, when you watch a TV show, they usually start with previously on. Previously here at Bridge City Church, there's stewardship is lordship, that if Jesus truly is your Lord, then stewardship should be a result. Stewardship is caring for something that's not ours, but stewarding it, managing all of what God has given us and resourced us. That it involves giving an account for our time and our talent and our treasure. It's not pick and choose, it's all three. Everything that God gives us, we are to steward it. Biblical stewardship is managing what belongs to God, knowing we will give an account to him. You know, I know something with every one of us were in school at some point, right? Any of you in school before? Okay, audience participation is helpful. How many of you were in school before, right? And how many of you have ever taken a final exam, right? If you hopefully graduated, but when got past it, you took a test. How many of you wanted to know what was on the test, right? So the teacher, they teach all this stuff all year, but really what we really want to know is what's going to be on the test. What's going to be on the final exam? So part of this is helping you give an account to God. This is going to be on the test. How do we steward our time and our talents and our treasure? It would be mean for me not to tell you about this. It would be mean for the teacher to not tell you what's on the test and then slip some questions and things in there, right? So we want to help prepare you for standing before God to give an account. I want you to do well on the final exam. I want you to do well passing that test. But like most areas in our relationship with God, there's areas of growth. You don't start following Jesus one day and suddenly you memorize the whole Bible and you're doing everything perfect and you're like Jesus. We grow in our sanctification, becoming more like God, becoming more like Christ, right? So there's levels of giving as well. So when coming to our give, very practical, we can give occasionally. That's, you know, sometimes special offering or there's a need somewhere. You give occasionally. But then you can move up to giving consistently. That's where every paycheck or once a month or consistently giving. You're doing this consistent, not just on a whim. But then you get to tithing, which literally just means one-tenth. One-tenth of your income goes to God. That's a good level to strive towards to get to. But above and beyond the tithe is generosity. To really be generous is to give above and beyond a 10%. To really be extravagant is to do what the early church did in giving all of their stuff or 50%, or they sold things and gave above and beyond just a 10%. So I want you to understand that there's levels of giving, and as we grow, as we're serving God, as we know him and encounter a generous God, we become more generous as well. We don't expect everyone to start off very extravagantly generous, but let's grow in our generosity. Two questions that'll help you make every decision. Two questions that really will dictate the decision-making, ultimately your behavior, your actions. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about? Who is God to you? Is God really the creator of the universe? Is he really the provider, Jehovah Jireh? Is he the one who can take care of all of your needs? Everything we're singing about. Why do we worry? Because God's going to take care of everything we need. We're going to look at some of that in the Bible today. Second thing is, what do you believe about yourself? Do you believe that God cares about you? Do you believe that God would send his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay for your sins and then withhold everything else from you? But that's a shift of our focus, and understanding our theology, our study of who God is, and also our identity will help us make every decision, including our finances. Bonus question, who are we as his church? Does God care about his church, about his people? Jesus said he's coming back for his church, not just as us as individuals, but for his church. So today, our text is going to be out of Matthew chapter 6. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Why do they call it the Sermon on the Mount? Well, Jesus was on a mountain. It's not really that clever, right? Jesus is on a mountain. He's giving this sermon. There's been shows about it. It's been in the Chosen series, you know, where Jesus is on this elevated place. And what happens is there's thousands of people that would come hear Jesus. Think about, you know, he fed the multitudes. He preached to the multitudes. So these aren't just his disciples. These are the multitudes, the masses, the crowds are coming. And part of this teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, it includes, starts in Matthew 5 and goes to 6 and to 7. But really what Jesus is teaching is, what does it mean to be a disciple of his? Right? How many of you have ever started a job? Most of us, right? How many of you ever started a new school or college? Typically, you have an orientation, right? There's an orientation. Like, hey, this is how we do things here. It doesn't matter where you worked before. When you start a new job, they usually have values and rules and processes that this is how we do things. Jesus really is giving the orientation here. This is, hey, I know what you did before, but now if you want to be a follower of mine, these are some expectations for you. These are my values. These are my ethics. This is what it means to have character and integrity. It's not just following the law on the outside. Jesus really drills down on the heart throughout this sermon, throughout this message. He's giving them an orientation of the heart, contrasting his kingdom with the kingdom of the world. Right? You don't go to Chick-fil-A and start working there and they say, hey, you're going to say, when someone says thank you, you say, my pleasure. Right? I don't like that. I'm just going to say you're welcome. You're probably not going to be working there for long, right? You don't go to Chick-fil-A and change the way they do things. Like, hey, I want to start making burgers here. They don't do that. We don't do that here, right? Jesus says there's a lot of ways things you used to do. There's ways that other people do things. This is the way the world lives. This is the way other people live. But if you're going to be a follower of mine, it's going to be different. You should be different. You should do things like, say, my pleasure. That's a good thing to say. Anyways, not just at Chick-fil-A. Now everyone wants Chick-fil-A and you can't get it till tomorrow. But anyways, Jesus is contrasting his kingdom in the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of the world is, as most of us know, it's materialism. It's stuff. It's what can I build up here and now? How much can I get? Rather than Jesus' kingdom, how much can I give? He gave it all. What a great example for us to follow. So three things we're going to look at. To practice biblical stewardship, we need to choose between treasures, either in heaven or on earth, vision, good or evil, or masters. God is our master, or mammon. Mammon, we're going to look at and explain what that is as well. So jumping into Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, is again, red letters, Jesus preaching here to the masses. So this applies to every one of us. These are principles and ways of living as a follower of his. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. He literally says, do not store up treasures here on earth, but store them up in heaven. Now, I don't believe he's saying not have a retirement account, don't have savings. I think there's wisdom in savings. He even speaks to that of storing things up, being wise, counting the cost, planning ahead. But he's saying, don't let that be the only focus. You know, he spoke to the rich young ruler. Like, those who are rich in the world but don't love God are ultimately not going to enter heaven. See, it's okay to have things. It's not okay for your things to have you. Right? When your money or your possessions consume you, storing up treasures here on earth, it often looks like this. You know, God never intended for our stuff to define us. You know, how many are Apple? How many are Android? How many drive a truck? How many drive a car, a certain type? Or, you know, electric versus gas versus diesel? You know, guys especially, it's like, I drive a big diesel truck. And like, that's supposed to mean something? I'm like, yeah, it's nice, but that shouldn't be your identity. That shouldn't be where you find value or purpose or meaning in your life. There's nothing wrong with having a diesel truck, by the way, but your purpose and value should not be in that. You know, our material things should not define us. Also, our joy and our value should not come from our stuff, right? What size house you have or where you live or your vehicle, all those things are nice, but they should not determine our value or our meaning. You know, many surveys have been done of asking people, how much more money would make you happy? So maybe you can think of a number, how much more money do you think it would take to make you happy? Most surveys say double. Double the salary. Double the amount of money, I'd be happy if I had double. Let me ask you, when was the last time you got a doubling of your salary? Or setting ourselves up for failure, for unrealistic, unmet expectations. And if money is what's going to make us happy, you'll never be happy. You will never be happy if money is what you're living for. Material things. Jesus saying, don't store up here on earth, but store up in heaven instead. Treasure in heaven. It's really having eternal focus. You know, gold is very valuable. It's about $2,700 an ounce right now. But you know what gold is to God? It's asphalt. He uses it to pave the streets in heaven. Amen. You can give God a hand for that. What we see is so valuable. He goes, I'm going to pave the ground with it. We're going to walk on it because that's what value, that's what money is to God. He doesn't need money. God never needs money. He is the God of unlimited resources. He's not ruled by how much we have or what we don't have, but he wants us to have a heart like his. A heart that's right will result in giving that's right. When your heart is right. Now, I understand there's situations, there's circumstances, there's medical things, there's things that come up that there's circumstances. And I believe seasons, and I don't want you to feel bad about not giving if you're in a season like that, but you don't get out of those seasons by holding on. You get out of those seasons by giving, by trusting, by expanding your faith rather than holding on. So we choose between two visions. He continues in verse 22. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. When your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. In Jewish culture, they put a lot of emphasis on the heart and the eye. And I don't know about you, my eyes and my heart are very important to me. How about you? Right? I actually, over the last year, have had two eye surgeries. I had eye surgery on both eyes, LASIK, and then I also had PRK, which is a corrective lens correction. I care very much about my eyes, right? You only get two of them. And when they're gone, they're gone, right? Your heart is very important. But here, Jesus is using this illustration. He's speaking to primarily a Jewish culture. There would have been Gentiles, non-Jews, other people in the crowd. But he's talking about how important it is to have your eye be healthy. What are you putting in your eye? What are you seeing? The eye was the light, the way that you could see into the soul. And many, especially ancient cultures, and including the Jewish culture, the eyes were very important. There's even a saying about having an evil eye. An evil eye was one that you had covetousness. You know, one of the Ten Commandments was do not covet your neighbor. Do not wish you had what they had. The evil eye phrase actually went a little step further. It said not only do you want what somebody else has, you don't want them to have it either. The importance of the eyes were so, people would have used this as a common phrase of evil eye or a good eye. So the vision is either a good vision or a bad vision. We all know what the evil eye, covetousness, desiring something from somebody else, not wanting them to have it. But a healthy eye is an eye that's single-minded on eternity, single-minded on Jesus, single-minded on his kingdom that brings freedom to not be ruled by our stuff. A single-minded focused on heaven and on eternity, something that's bigger than this life. This is a shift in their focus from the earthly things to the heavenly things. It's a shift of seeing things from God's perspective, not just from our human perspective. The challenge is, we all see things in the natural every single day, right? We all see the bills. We all see the work we have to do. We all see the stuff that's before us. So we have to continually shift our focus to focus on eternity, to remind ourselves about God's kingdom, that his kingdom is what I'm living for. I'm a citizen of heaven before I'm a citizen of earth. And having that focus is a constant shift. I'm planning on sharing next week about heaven and eternity and what that looks like and what that means for us to really have a better picture of what heaven is. I think if we all had a better understanding of heaven, we'd all live a little bit different, maybe a lot different. Right, seeing those streets of gold, seeing the gems and the way what heaven is described as, it would help us live with eternity in mind. So we choose between storing up treasures in heaven or on earth, two visions of good or evil. We also have to choose between two masters. verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." Jesus said, you can't do both. To be honest, I believe all of us, myself included, we try to do both most of the time, right? And as long as we have Jesus a little bit more than the money, we're good. Like, he gets 60%, the money in focus gets 40%. As long as we keep the balance a little bit more on God's side, we think we're good. But Jesus very clearly says you cannot serve both. You cannot be a child of God and a child of the world, living of the world, being of the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus says that you cannot serve both of them because you will despise one and love the other. That word mammon is the Greek word. In some translations, it's money or mammon. Mammon is a pagan god that was worshipped by pagans, worshipped by people who did not follow God. And really what it was is a god of materialism, a god of wealth, of riches, of property, of all about how much you could have. And God, Jesus is saying, you can't serve the stuff of the world and serve God, because you'll despise one or the other. We will sacrifice for our God. Which one is it? We sacrifice for our master. Whatever you sacrifice for, that's your God. That's what you're putting first. And to be honest, you don't have to be rich to have money as your God. You don't have to be rich to have stuff and materialism be an idol in your life. I think that's a false mindset we have. Like, all the rich people, they love money. But I've met a lot of people who don't have much who often and consistently are focused on money. It consumes their mindset. It consumes space in their life because they're so focused on money and how much they don't have. And they're ruled by it rather than focusing on what God can and wants to do. Now, I don't believe it's God's will for all of us to be rich in the natural. You know, there's people that teach that and preach that. I believe that's false. I believe that's a false gospel that God wants you to have millions of dollars. I believe that's a lie. I believe there's certain people, maybe he wants to bless that way to do great things, but ultimately that's not the example we see from Jesus, not from his disciples. We don't see that in the early church. We never hear Jesus talk about wealth and abundance here on earth, but in heaven, there are rewards. He wants us to be rich in heaven. Again, it all comes back to our heart. It's really not about how much we have. It's what's our heart. Is our heart inclined towards God? Is our heart inclined towards his people, his church, and really who he is? I've never met somebody who has their finances in order whose life is not also in order. If life is chaos and anxiety-ridden and stressful and fearful, I could probably point to, are your finances in order? Because that brings so much peace. It brings so much more tranquility. It brings so much more calmness when your finances are in order. Not just having a lot, but having a budget, having a plan, telling it where to go. So these next few verses, Jesus is talking really about worry and fear. And I want to read to you Matthew 6, verse 25. It's not on the screen, but I want to read it to you. He says, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life." Just in these four short few passages, Jesus says, don't worry four times. Right? Just what we were just singing. Why do I worry? Why do I worry? Four times Jesus says, stop worrying. Do not worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? He says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you far more valuable than any of them? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. When I'm stressed and someone says, calm down, it's the last thing I want to do, right? When you're upset about something, hey, calm down. It's like, tell me that one more time, right? So I understand right now, like, you're like, I'm worried about stuff, and you're telling me stop worrying. It might not be helpful, but I want you to just hear what Jesus said, okay? Not me. Jesus said this, right? He says, don't worry. But he wants us also to shift our focus off of that worry, because he doesn't want us to live worried about the world. This worry is to divide into parts. It's the Greek is merimo. It's like pulling in multiple directions, right? Imagine being separated in your mind, mentally stressed, anxiety, worry. It's distracting. It's a preoccupation with things that cause anxiety, stress, and pressure. The worry robs us of faith. It robs us of joy. It robs us of peace. That's why Jesus is not just saying, don't worry, but he gives us the antidote. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers in the field. Doesn't God the Father care for those things? How much more precious are you? How much more valuable are you that he would not meet your needs? See, this worry and fear, it also leads us to unbelieving, to having doubt, to having unbelief. In fact, Jesus says, why do you have so little faith? I believe Jesus is kind of challenging. He's talking, again, to a crowd here. He's not just talking to his disciples. It would kind of make sense if he's like, you guys have been with me all this time. Like, why are you doubting? Why do you have so little faith? But really, he's saying it to the masses. He's saying, why do you have such little faith? Don't you see that God can care for you and meet all of your needs? You know, this unnecessary aspect of God does not need our money, but he wants our hearts. He wants your heart. He wants you to know that you love him and you serve him and he is your true one and only master more than anything else. He continues, again, another time Jesus saying, don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. This is a promise from God, from Jesus himself. He's saying, replace the worry and the fear and the doubt with faith, with believing. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and then everything else will follow. The problem is we want to get everything else, and then I'll start seeking God. Am I right? You know, there's times we say, God, if you would just give me more money, then I could serve more. God, if you would just bless me more financially, then I could be more generous. But Jesus flips and says, no, seek the kingdom of God first, then God will give you everything else you need. But it's a shift and it's a flip and it takes faith. It's not just determination and try harder. It's a revelation of who God is, who we are in light of who he is, and take some steps of faith. And maybe it's just a small step. Start by giving something. Start by serving somewhere. Start by saying thank you to people. Start by showing and expressing gratitude. But then we got to grow and increase our faith. Give on purpose and make the decision to activate your faith over the fear. Living a life of faith is the most exhilarating and joyful thing you could ever experience. It's scary at times, I'll be honest. There's like some fear, but then it's like, okay, God, you got to show up. God, I'm trusting you with this. And every time I've gotten to that place, God shows up. God will show up. And this isn't to be pressure or compulsion, but 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul says this. He says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. I'm not going to tell you how much to give. You have to choose in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. In fact, we're going to do a little exercise because I want you to experience this joy so much. And you all know it's a little easier to give away somebody else's money. So I'm going to give away my money to 5 people, whoever wants it. Got 5 $20 bills. And what I'm going to say is there's a stipulation. I'm going to give you this with the stipulation you have to give this away. I want you to experience the joy of even $20 blessing somebody. If you're going out to lunch, pay for somebody else's meal. Bless a family. Bless somebody. Give this away to somebody. If you know of a need, give it to somebody. You can't keep this, but I'm giving it to you. It's my money. I'm going to give it to you. My wife said it's okay. I want you to experience the joy of giving. So how many? Who wants it? Who's going to do it? All right, here you go. First 5 get it. I saw a couple hands earlier. Sorry, Nina, I'm going to skip you because I saw 2 hands back here first. And you can give a report once you give it away. Let's have fun being the most generous people on the planet, amen? Be cheerful when we give. It's so much fun. And if honestly we had the revelation that it all belongs to God, it becomes a lot easier to give, right? It's easier to give away somebody else's money. It all belongs to God. So God has hardwired us to enjoy giving. That generosity really reflects the heart of God. God is generous. John 3:16, he loved, so loved the world that he gave his son. He gave his son. Why would he withhold anything else from us? right? Things that we need. I don't believe you should pray for Ferraris or jets or other stuff, but what do we need? Give us today our daily bread. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. He wants us to experience the joy of generosity. So why I give, me personally, and I'm going to share some more things with you, and I hope some of these resonate with why you would give. My wife and I both, we give because we've surrendered our life to Jesus. We give because my life is not my own. The more we can live that way, the more fun and more joy we can truly have in this life. Let's be honest, stuff happens, right? Life happens, junk happens, stuff doesn't go the right way in our life at times, but when we've surrendered our life to Jesus, it results in a heart filled up that just results in giving. That thanksgiving truly is a heart filled with thanks that results in great giving. He gave me a new life. He forgave me. Why would I not give selflessly back? Am I like Jesus? No, but I want to be more and more like him. I want to increase giving. I want to increase serving. I want to increase more and more. I'm not there yet. Just as Paul prayed, I have not achieved it yet. I have not achieved it. And I'm not up here, I hope you don't hear pride or arrogance, because I got a lot, long ways to go myself. But I start by the heart of why I give and why my wife and I give is because he died for me. He gave himself for me. I want to give my life away. My life does not belong to me anyway, so it's easier to give away. Right? It's a revelation, not just determination. Giving sets me up for protection, provision, and blessing. Malachi 3, I know some people are like, well, that's Old Testament, I don't believe in the tithe. I believe it's a biblical principle. When you trust God, when you bring the tithe, you trust God to provide for you, there is protection, blessing, and provision that comes. And actually, in the next couple of verses in Malachi 3, he even says, I will rebuke the devourer. He says he will stop the waste and the loss and the things that come to steal from our lives. It's a promise of God. How many of you have lived these verses out by trusting God with your finances and seeing him show up? Right? I see those hands. Look around. How many of you have trusted God and seen him show up provisionally for you, financially? Right? How much more can we experience the joy of trusting God? I give because Bridge City Church is my family. I have biological family, but man, Bridge City Church is my family. I don't say this lightly of oh, we're all church family, and that's nice, and that's cute. Bridge City Church is my family. You know, I used to give to other organizations. But to be honest, like American Red Cross, United Way, Samaritan's Purse, K-Love, whatever organization you can give to. They're great organizations doing great work. So I'm not saying don't give to, you know, Compassion or Samaritan's Purse, but man, when I'm in the hospital or somebody I know is in the hospital, they're not showing up. Bridge City Church is showing up. When my wife and I are having kids and we need a little help, the church is showing up with food to help us with our children. When my brother committed suicide 6 months ago, you know who showed up at the funeral? Bridge City Church showed up. The other campus pastors, some people right in this campus, they showed up. They drove hours to be at my brother's funeral. I'm going to give to Bridge City Church because they're my family. This isn't just a club. This isn't just an organization. This is a place where we can truly experience family, to love one another, to support one another, to care for one another. When you're going through something, Bridge City Church will show up. People in the church will show up for you. If you reach out, somebody will be praying for you. We pray for people when they submit requests. We pray for people. We offer prayer on Sunday morning because we care about each and every one of you. I give because I really believe in the vision of our church. You know what the vision of our church is? We're continuing what Jesus did. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus' church is the only thing he said he's going to build. I've built a lot of things. I've started businesses. I've built houses. But all that stuff's going to go to waste someday. It's going to be worthless. Jesus' church is the only thing that's going to stand for eternity. He's coming back for his church. He's building his church. It's the only thing Jesus said he's building. It's the only, I believe, organization that can destroy the agenda of the devil, that can eradicate evil. There's good organizations, but Jesus' church can stop the devil, can stop evil, can turn the tides of the evil stuff in this world and establish his kingdom. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of building what Jesus is building. And I believe his church is plan A for the world. That his people, men and women, following him, growing up after him, can be the most life-changing people on the planet. We can change and transform lives through his grace. We don't have to do this. We get to. We get to. It's a privilege that God would allow us to be used by him to reach the world. What an honor. What a privilege. How much more can we be a part? How much more can we say yes to giving to what God is doing? The last thing is leveraging what we have for eternity. Using all the resources that we have in the natural for eternity. Because Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. His words, he says, look, I'm coming soon. The last chapter of Revelation, the very end of the Bible. He says, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is coming back and he's establishing his kingdom. He's building his church. And he says, I'm going to bring with me the rewards for what you've done here on earth. Are we building up treasure on earth? Are we storing treasure in heaven? Are we waiting and living for that day Jesus returns? We give an account and he goes, I got rewards for you for what you've done. You lived below your means. You sacrificed and served here on earth. I'm going to bless you for eternity because of that. You know, many of you probably know the name Elon Musk. Probably never thought I'd preach that name before, but he's the richest man in the world right now. I believe it's $350 billion or something like that's his net worth. And but you know what Elon Musk doesn't do? He doesn't believe in heaven. He doesn't believe in eternity. And he says, I'm not storing up anything for heaven because I don't believe in that. That's why he doesn't give to charity. He doesn't give to church. He doesn't believe in it. And I say that not to knock the guy. Let's pray for him. Seriously. But then I also say his actions line up with his beliefs. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in eternity. So how much different should our lives look like when we do believe in eternity? We do believe in God. We can store up treasures in heaven. So it doesn't matter how much you have, but our lives should look like a lot different than people who don't believe in heaven. Are we storing up and living for eternity? Would you please stand to your feet as I get ready to close? There's a lot of reasons to give. A lot of things God has maybe shown up in your life, or he's brought you here on purpose for a reason. I don't believe any of us are here by accident. You know, the number one reason we should give is because he first gave. The reason we love is because God loved first. And I want to offer you this moment right now that there is a real heaven and there's a real hell. And every one of us is going to end up in one of those two places. And the only difference is what we do with what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Do we reject what Jesus did and say, that was nice, or I don't know if I believe that or not? Or do we accept what Jesus did on the cross for us? That he becomes the forgiver of our past and the leader into our future. He becomes your Savior and your Lord. If you're here today and you don't know for absolute certainty where you're going to end up, heaven or hell, heaven is choosing to accept Jesus. Now, there's a lot to figure out. There's a lot to learn. It starts with making that decision to surrender your life to Jesus. To say, I accept you as the forgiver of my past and the leader to my future. You believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. He's the only way to heaven. Don't leave here hoping you'll go to heaven someday. Don't leave here hoping your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. Don't leave here hoping that a baptism or a church membership or showing up is going to get you into heaven, because it won't. The only way you get to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. By faith and grace alone, his grace is why and how we can be saved. So I want to pray for you. If you're here today and you say, that's me, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to make him the forgiver of my past and the leader to my future. Just slip up your hand right where you are. This is a decision between you and God right now. I just want to pray with you. If you're here today and you want to make absolute certainty you're going to go to heaven, just raise your hand. Amen. I see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Well, Heavenly Father, I pray right now for every person making that decision to surrender their life to you. God, that it's not our works, it's not our good deeds, it's not any amount of times we've been in church or VBS or anything else that we can do. But God, it's only by your shed blood, your grace, that sent your Son to the cross to die for us. Father, I pray for every person right now who needs to confess their sins to you, to repent, to turn from living for the world and begin living for you, storing up treasures in heaven. God, let it not just be about money, but let it be our entire lives, full of your love, your mercy, your generosity that results in us giving of our lives to you. Father, I pray a prayer of thanksgiving, God, as this next week, as we all celebrate Thanksgiving, God, let it be not just about football and turkey and other stuff, but God, let us see what you have done in our lives. God, let us see your goodness, your faithfulness, God, your love and mercy in our lives. Help us, Father, walk out this life of thanksgiving to you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much. You can have a seat. Jared's going to come up and wrap us up.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Eric.